We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and guide us as we meditate upon your word this night. And have your Holy Spirit give us hearts that are prepared to receive it, and have him open the meaning of Scripture to us as only he can do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the speakerphone and the CDs and the tapes. A service this evening coming from the Village Hall here again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, located in the heart of beautiful God's country. We're having just a beautiful spring evening here. The sun is shining. It is starting to set between the distant bluffs in one of the most beautiful parts of God's creation. And it's a blessing to be able to kind of end the day meditating upon the Word. None of us are deserving of it, and certainly I'm not deserving to be able to preach it. But by the grace and mercy of God, here we are. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 8, verses 6 to 7. In the opening verse of Revelation chapter 8, the Son of God opens the seventh seal. And the Holy Spirit tells us there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. But the silence did not last. And now here in verse 7 and verse 8, the silence is shattered as the seven angels begin to blow the seven trumpets. The words are as follows. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. We have not only a trumpet, but a horn. So 6 o'clock, you get used to hearing this by now. And in verse 7 now, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. The seven angels now begin to take center stage. When we're talking about angels in the Bible, we can divide them into two different groups. Satan has his angels. We know that from many places in Scripture, but among them, Matthew 25, verse 41, where the Son of God says this, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So the devil has his angels, and Jesus Christ has his angels. Same chapter, Matthew 25, only this time verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Now, Scripture doesn't specifically tell us, but it's obvious that the seven angels here, beginning in Revelation chapter 8, are seven of the Lord's angels, the holy angels, the ones who were chosen from before the foundation of the world, just as you and I were. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21 says this, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels." The elect angels. The power of evil is so strong that were it not for the grace of God, all of the angels would have even fallen. But there are a group of angels that were elected or chosen by God from before the creation. By his grace and mercy and his power, they resisted the evil one. But none of them can boast that they did that on their own. They certainly didn't. The good angels were elect, And they're in heaven right now only for one reason. And that's because of the grace and mercy of God. Chose them before the creation of the world and kept them from the wicked powers. What was the purpose of the holy angels? Well, I suppose many things. They certainly honor and glorify God, that's true. But relating to you and to me, the beautiful truth in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So the good angels, and one of the purposes of the good angels, is to serve God's people. Yes, his children do have guardian angels. Watch over them by day and by night. And they never depart. And so when we see seven angels here preparing to sound trumpets, as children of God, we can look for great blessings to come on the earth. Now, these seven angels had seven trumpets, each one a trumpet. And as we heard last week, trumpets in Scripture always, or usually, most always, connect with war. We cited many examples. One of them would be Numbers chapter 10, verse 9, not to recover the ground, but "If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." So the sounding of the trumpet is the sounding of warfare. And it's a sound of deliverance for God's people. When the trumpets are blown, I'm going to hear, "And you shall be saved from your enemies." Now, as we penetrate Revelation chapter 8, the second parable that Jesus told came to mind. It's in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? They didn't have the slightest idea how this all happened. The owner of the field did. He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. He didn't say, Well, I don't know. He knew. He knew very well. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, Jesus spoke this parable to the multitudes. When he was finished, most of them went away. He went into the house. His disciples followed him into the house and said, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." We didn't get it. Would you run it through again? So he did. "He answered and said unto them, He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Jesus Christ. "Behold, the sower went forth to sow. The field is the world." A lot of times in Scripture, when they're talking about a field, they're talking about the whole world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. You know, the world belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his. And he's given it to his people. The devil and the wicked ones are imposters. At the end, they're going to be kicked out. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The seven angels then are good angels. They're blowing trumpets. This is God declaring war on the devil and his people. And he does this by sending false prophets into the world. Now you can say, well, the devil sends the false prophets. Yeah, he does. But he's only the second rung from the top. The top rung is God. And so you can finally trace everything back to God. And Satan is only a secondary cause. It's God who sends the false prophets into the world. And here in Revelation chapter 8, it's Jesus Christ who is sending the false prophets into the world. This is going to be a tremendous blessing for God's people. The angels prepared themselves to sound. That's extremely important. This is going to be a planned attack. It is not something that somebody shook out of their sleeve. I don't know what all went into the preparation, but I know the preparation was there. When the trumpets are blown, they won't have an uncertain sound. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8 says this, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" It's got to be a clear-cut thing. You've got to know. And a blast of a trumpet will not be misunderstood. Now, we've got to remember again that Christ is in control. His angels are the ones that are blowing the trumpets that release the false prophets into the world. Now, Jude, verse 4, says this, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Somehow they got in. God only knows how. Just like the tares. While men slept at night, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And how he did it, we don't have the slightest idea. But God knows. And so here, there are certain men crept in unawares, but they were unawares to God, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That traces this right back to God again, doesn't it? That these guys, as much damage as they do, and it is considerable, but it was all planned and plotted out by God. They're still accountable, but God still controlled it. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What does that mean? Well, it means this. They tell the people, it doesn't make any difference how you live. Because Jesus Christ has died for your sins anyway. Now, they're not quite this bold about it, but in effect what they're saying is this. If you want to rob and cheat and steal, you go right ahead, because these sins are all covered anyway. If you want to live for the world the same way the heathen people are doing, go right ahead, because Jesus Christ died for these sins. They're all covered.
Entry and exit chimes are off.
What does that mean?
I have no idea.
Getting back to the turning the grace of God into lascivious, and this is the game, you know, crying peace, peace, when there is no peace. It doesn't make any difference how you live. You can live just like a child of the devil, because up in your mind, you know that Jesus died for your sins, and that's all that counts. That's the game that's being played today. Well, it's not going to work. In 2 Timothy 3:13, the Lord says this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And here we learn something. It is a very, very dangerous thing to play Russian roulette with the Lord God and be fast and loose with His word. Because, you know, these false prophets, their game is to satisfy the itching ears of the people that are listening to them. Keep the people coming, build up the numbers, keep the money coming in, get your paycheck. But you see, there's a price they pay for this. Not only are they deceiving, but they're also being deceived. It somehow turns right back against them. And most of these guys don't even know anymore that they're false prophets. They're deceived. And they're going to have a rude awakening at the last day. Now, in verse 7, the first angel sounded. And let's look now at the damage that the false prophets do with their false doctrines. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. All different parts of the creation are going to be covered here, but in verses 6 and 7, we're talking about the earth. That's the first angel. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 tells us this. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the entrance of evil into this creation is a very, very mysterious thing. We do not have all the answers to the questions that we have in our minds. Consequently, also when God deals with the evil, it's a very mysterious thing. And it's deep and it's complex. And I don't pretend to have all the answers. But some things are clear enough. Anyone who's familiar with Scripture to any degree at all, as he reads through Revelation 8 and 9, is struck with the fact that many of the things that are unfolding in this chapter parallel some of the plagues that took place down in the land of Egypt. And that didn't happen by chance. We'll try to amplify this thought as we proceed, God willing, in coming weeks through the blasting of the seven trumpets. But this evening we're looking at the first trumpet, and when the first angel sounded his trumpet, hail and fire mingled with blood followed, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, this is not the first time that words like this occur in Scripture. The same thing basically happened in a physical way back in Exodus, the book of Exodus down in Egypt. Exodus chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 23 to 25, and you're going to see the parallels. They jump out at you. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. And the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Now, even a quick glance at this will reveal that there are some parallels between Exodus chapter 9 here and Revelation chapter 8, where we're at, and there are also some subtle differences. But what happened back in Egypt is a type of what's happening right now in our own day, only on a much amplified scale. And as it so often happens in Scripture, what we see happening in the physical world is a picture of a far greater thing that's happening in the spiritual world. There's a much closer connection between earth and heaven than what we sometimes realize. And it's not by accident that the plagues in Egypt are recorded in the book of Exodus, which means a going out. God's people were slaves in the land of Egypt. God came down to free them. And God sent 10 powerful plagues into the land of Egypt to knock Pharaoh to his knees. And Pharaoh finally let the people go, but then he followed after one more time. And God destroyed him and all of his people, all of his chariots and all of his horses under the waters of the Red Sea. And just as the plagues resulted in the deliverance of God's people, even though at the same time they caused a tremendous amount of suffering to the Egyptians, so also we're going to look for the same thing here in Revelation. That the damage of the false prophets, which is considerable, and it causes tremendous heartache and damage, eternal heartache and eternal damage to the children of the devil. But it brings salvation to the children of God. And this is the only way it can happen. The two sides cannot sit down and talk across the table and come to an agreement. Because there is no agreement between light and darkness. There's no agreement between the Son of God and the devil. So it's an all-out war. There's going to be a winner. There's going to be a loser. Stakes are very high. We must remember also that false doctrine is a punishment sent by God to the people in this world who are playing games with His Word. They're playing fast and loose with it. And you cannot mock God. This idea that spiritual riches can be had whenever we so desire them, that the water of life can be turned on and off like the kitchen faucet, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We're not talking IQ here. We're not talking theological degrees. We're not talking seminary training. It doesn't count for a thing. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I don't care how smart a person is. I don't care how much religious training he's had. I don't care what kind of degrees he's got hanging on his wall. If he doesn't get on his knees and plead for the Holy Spirit like a beggar to reveal the spiritual truths of Scripture to him, he's not going to get a thing. I come up absolutely empty. And not only that, but he's going to be deceived. And even the things that he thinks that he has, he's going to lose. Don't ever forget, it's the Son of God who's opening the seals. And it's the Son of God whose angels are commanded by him to blast the trumpets and declare warfare. Let's not forget that. He uses hail. He uses fire. You know, the Bible is full of imagery. When you think of hail in the Bible, what do you think of? Many things, many places. But Psalm 18, verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. I love this verse. I love it. When my children used to be afraid of a thunderstorm, I'd read verses like this to them. This is God talking. It's God. You don't have to be afraid of that. God is powerful. And when he talks, he thunders. And that's comforting. Because I've got powerful enemies, and I need a powerful God. That's comforting. The highest gives his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Job 38, verses 22 and 23. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? God has hail in heaven, a lot of it. He's not going to run out of ammunition. He reserved it for the day of war. This is Old Testament imagery. In our day and age, we talk about nuclear warheads. God has those too. They're using the imagery of Scripture. This is how we're going to understand Revelation. The keys are in the Old Testament. That's where we've got to go to understand it. And hail and fire in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament even, Hebrews chapter 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. Okay. So you had this fire and hail, and one of the differences here from what we saw back in Revelation is that the hail here is mingled with blood. Where did the blood come from? We don't have to guess. We know where the blood came from. And children of the devil know it too. The Son of God says this in Matthew 23. I'm reading verses 34 and 35. By the way, he was talking to church people here. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them ye shall scourge in the synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Any true prophet of God knows exactly what this means. This didn't happen just back in, quote, Bible times, unquote. Still going on in our own day and age. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Oh, yeah. You slew the blood of my people. You shed their blood. But the blood's going to come back to haunt you. I'm going to require every single drop of it. You're going to pay a heavy price. It's a fearful thing to cross swords with the living God. Remember the prayer back in Revelation 6? And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them which dwell on the earth? He said, Be patient. It's going to happen. Well, it's happening. It's happening. Price is going to be paid. So the fire and hail was mingled with blood, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Let's look at the green grass. Look at that first. Get to the trees in a minute. The green grass, when you think of grass in Scripture, what do you think of? Oh, different things. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. That's true. But over and over and over again, isn't it true that wicked people are compared to grass? Psalm 92, verse 7, When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. These are images again. Over in Palestine, you could have a field of grass that was lush and green in the morning, and it could be dried up to a shrivel by the time the sun set. Because off to the east was the Sahara Desert, and when the wind shifted and came in off the east, it was just like a blasting fire. In one day, it could dry up everything. God uses imagery like this. You know, you see these heathen people in the world. They look so strong. They look so powerful. They're like a blade of grass. That's all they are. 1 Peter 1, verse 24, All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Well, this is happening right now, my friends. This is one of the results of false doctrine. It destroys people. Grass? How does God destroy these people? How do the false prophets destroy these people? Do you remember the time when Jesus led a large group of people out into the wilderness and he fed them? The only gospel, or the only miracle that's recorded in all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Mark, I believe it is, that tells us that Jesus found some green grass. And he had the people sit down in the grass, the green grass, and he fed them with his word, and then he performed a miracle. And the people wanted to make him their king then. They misunderstood it. But we see the Good Shepherd at work. Now, when you think of green grass, how can you help but think of the words of Psalm 23, verse 2? He leadeth, he causeth me, maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, that's not how the devil treats his people. There aren't any green pastures. All the grass was burned up. This is God's judgment upon these people. They played games with his word. Now he takes it from them. You despise his word, that's what's going to happen. Now you can go to the faucet and turn it on all you want. Not a drop of water is going to come out. It's God's judgment upon the people that are hypocrites in his church. And God knows we got to get rid of these people somehow. God has to do it. Because we're not going to be safe as long as they're around. I cannot begin to tell you the danger of false doctrine. This is a warning for you and for me. Why is it that there is such a heavy punishment leveled against anybody that tampers with the word of God. If you add to it or if you take it away, you are going to suffer forever. Well, you know, the word of God is all linked together. It's like the manna that fell in the wilderness. It was a small, round thing. And if you took any part away, you broke the circle. And these doctrines of God are all interconnected. And if you lose one and you follow it all out, you're going to lose the whole ball of wax. Everything's going to go if you just lose one, if you follow it out. I believe by the grace of God, there are some who believe false doctrine that are still going to make it by the skin of their teeth. But that's only by the grace and mercy of God. If you follow this out, you're going to lose it all. And the torment that is caused, even among God's people. How many of God's people are suffering anguish because they don't know that their Heavenly Father is controlling every single thing that happens in this world? They think that the devil and God are in the ring slugging it out. That's what they've been taught. A Christian couple, as far as I know, that had a young boy that was hit and killed by a car. And their pastor told him, God didn't do this, the devil did this. What kind of comfort do you get from that? That's not what I want to hear. If it's my son, I want to hear, you know, God did this. This was in the hand of God too. There's a blessing in it for your son. There's a blessing in it for you. So I want to hear, because that's what Scripture says. You suffer torments by this false doctrine. And that's just one example. It destroys you. Now, a third part of the trees was burnt up. What on earth does that mean? I don't believe for a minute that we're sitting in math class here. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit is telling us that if there's a grove of 30 trees there, after the fire and hail are done, there's 20 left and 10 are burned up. No, that's not what it is. The third part, that's a fraction. I'm not going to go into that right now because I'm still studying it. And I'm not sure how we're going to cover this. Maybe next week, God willing, maybe 2 or 3 weeks from now, maybe I'll take and devote a whole sermon to it. I really don't know yet. But I know this, and the reason why the service started 10 minutes late today is because I was getting some help on this. I went through and counted the number of times that the fraction one-third, the third part, occurs in the blowing of these seven trumpets. I came up with the number 13. Four of our young people finally came up with the same number also. I believe that's extremely meaningful. The number 13 denotes warfare. That's exactly what we're talking about here. The very first time the number 13 occurs in Scripture, it occurs in Genesis, and it's connected with war. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. We'll get into this another time, God willing, but I believe we're talking about the third part. We're talking about people who are at war with God. Now, a lot of times in Scripture, believers are compared to trees. Now, I'm going to hurry quick through this. You know Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So sometimes God says, look, you are my people, you're like a tree. The children of the devil are like a blade of grass. Well, sometimes that's a comparison. Other times, it's another comparison. There are trees and there are trees. There are good trees and there are evil trees. Matthew 28, the only miracle that I know of that Jesus performed in stages. He came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man unto him, and he touched him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. Ah, you bet he did. All men are like trees. But then in Matthew 7, Jesus says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree that bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So now you got two different kinds of trees. God is talking a different way now. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's what's happening in Revelation chapter 8. It's happening around you every single day. It's going on right now. There's another thought, and I'm just going to be brief. I'm just about finished. But you know, when we were created in Adam, we were created in the image of God. And God is a three-in-one being. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. But somehow there's only one God, all three in one. And you and I are the same way. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And you wonder if there might not be a connection here with, in a certain way, I believe this applies mainly to the children of the devil, but in a certain way maybe to you and me too. 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than what it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Isn't it true that at least sometimes you and I have built with wood, hay, and stubble? It hasn't always been gold, silver, precious stone. And sometimes we've lived for this world too, kind of like the children of the devil do, not to the same degree, but we've all done it, and maybe that part will be burned up. That's part of the third, too. But mainly, let's not forget this. This is very comforting to God's people. Jesus Christ is involved, and he's the one that's performing warfare against the enemy. And remember back in Exodus, where this imagery comes from Exodus. And after it was all said and done, and after Pharaoh had drowned beneath the depths of the sea and all of his horses and all of his chariots, Moses sang a victory song. And I'm going to end the sermon with his words. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort which you are giving us here in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9 as we see and hear the seven holy angels blow the trumpets which signify warfare against our enemy and yours. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us in fullest measure as we study these verses and these chapters. And give us the true comfort that you would have us have. Pray this in your name. Amen.